The last few weeks, we have been considering the exciting biblical truth of the rapture of the church. Thus far, we have seen that Jesus has promised to come again and to take us to be with him in the Father's house. We have seen that at this time, it will be a time of instantaneous transformation, where we will be given glorified bodies, and a time of orderly transportation, where we'll be taken up to be with him. Today, let us consider the time of this great event. That is, when will it occur? We understand from our study of Bible prophecy that there's coming a time in the history of the world known as the tribulation period. A time that this planet, such as woe, that it's never experienced. During this horrible period, Satan's ultimate deceiver, the Antichrist, will step on the scene. During this time, God's divine wrath will be poured out upon this planet for its rejection of his Son as Savior. And tragically, during this time, billions will die, many of them without Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, when will the rapture occur in relationship to the tribulation period? Now, there are four basic views. There is what is known as the pre-tribulational rapture view, the mid-tribulational rapture view, the pre-wrath rapture view, and the post-tribulational rapture view. It's kind of like with politicians. When you get a bunch of theologians together, they're going to have different ideas, okay? So let me give you very quickly what these mean. The pre-tribulational rapture view means that Jesus could come at any moment, and that at his coming in the air to catch his saints away, the rapture, that will come before the tribulation period. Sometime after the rapture, the Antichrist will sign a 7-year peace treaty or pact with the nation of Israel. And then God's wrath will be poured out upon this earth. The mid-tribulational view believes that halfway through the 7-year tribulation, 3.5 years in, then will be the rapture of the church. And that everything that happens before the rapture of the church, although we're in horrible times, that will not be God's wrath. God's wrath will only be poured out in the last 3.5 years. Now, recently there has come to be a new view known as the pre-wrath rapture. That view believes that about three-fourths of the way through the tribulation period, or I guess you would say about 5.5 years into the tribulation period, is when the rapture of the church will occur. Again, everything before that is not God's wrath, only what follows is God's wrath. And then finally, you have the view which is known as post-tribulationism. Post-tribulationists believe that the rapture will occur at the very end of the tribulation period. That the rapture will occur and the saints will be caught up and immediately come back down with Jesus to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And that God's wrath is only basically being poured out at the very end, right around the time of the Battle of Armageddon. So it's kind of like an elevator ride. Up, right back down. Those are the four main viewpoints. Now, which is correct? You understand why somebody who has never studied Bible prophecy and all of a sudden they're given all these views go, I don't think anybody can understand this because everybody has different positions. But it's really not that difficult. When will the rapture occur? I don't want you to have any doubts where I stand. I firmly believe, based upon the teachings of the Bible and years of studying a Bible prophecy, that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, I can give you many, 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 many reasons. But this morning, let's look at 6 reasons. We need to understand and consider a certain number of things. Let us understand this and please consider, first of all, the distinctness of Israel. The distinctness of Israel. You see, the church and Israel are two distinct bodies of God's people. with separate identities and futures. Remember, as we mentioned before, Paul speaks of three classes of people in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense, he says, either to the Jews or to the Greeks, that would be Gentiles, nor to the church of God. The Jewish people looked at the world and said, well, there's two groups of people. There are we Jews, and anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. There's two groups. Paul, who was raised as a Jew and believed this background, says, no, there are now three groups. There are Jews who do not know Jesus as Savior. There are Gentiles who do not know Jesus as Savior. And then there's the church, which does know Jesus. They were Jewish, they were Gentile, but now we are one in the body of Christ. We are the church. Now, the ramifications of this truth is that the church and Israel are not the same entity. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. Both groups are separate. God has plans for both. Now, people get that confused and blend them all together and say, well, the church is spiritual Israel. And it's interesting, then, all the blessings of the church are fulfilled in Israel. All the blessings of Israel are fulfilled in the church. Well, what about all the curses? Well, they were fulfilled with Israel. That's kind of selective, isn't it? That's not right. They're not the same. We must understand that the church in Israel must always be kept separate and distinct. Therefore, the prophetic promises given to Israel cannot be applied to the church and will not be fulfilled by the church. They will only be fulfilled by Israel. And those given to the church will only be fulfilled by the church, not Israel. Now, we know historically that because of the nation's rejection of their Messiah in 33 AD, that Israel's been temporarily set aside. And now the church has come in and we live in what is commonly called the church age, the age of grace. But God still has a plan for Israel. Israel has not been permanently rejected. So I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, then check the Bible. Check the Apostle Paul, Romans 11:1. I say then, has God cast away his people? That's Israel. Notice what Paul says. Certainly not. God's not through with Israel. There's a future. And when the church is raptured, God will then begin to deal again with the nation of Israel. He will keep his promises, all those promises of the Old Testament, to Israel. Well, what about the tribulation period? The tribulation deals with the nation of Israel, not with the church or the body of Christ. How do we know that? Well, in Daniel chapter 9, we have what often has been called the backbone of Bible prophecy. It is the vision of Daniel in what's called the 70 weeks. The word week there actually means seven. So 70 sevens of Daniel. And the context shows us that they must be years. So 70 times seven of years, 490 years. Now, that gives us the prophecy we talked about the tribulation period. So basically, there was a time period of 49 years, 7 weeks, where the city was being rebuilt and everything around it. There were then another 62 weeks, 434 years, which came to the time when the Messiah would be cut off in 33. And there's another 7 years, 1 week, which is future. And it's that which we know as the tribulation period. Now, having said that, what is that all about? Who's it for? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. We often overlook that verse. The angel speaking to Daniel, a prophet of who? The Jews, the nation of Israel. 70 weeks are determined, notice, for your people and for your holy city. To finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy or the most holy place. Now it's clear. These 70 weeks deal specifically with the Jewish people. It is Daniel's people, Israel. It is Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. They're the focus. The first 69 weeks dealt with Israel. What's the last week going to deal with? Israel. Where does the church fall? In between the church age, that gap. It's as if God's going along, and then when they rejected their Messiah, he said, time out. And now time has continued, but not for Israel. And when the rapture of the church comes and we're taken out of the way, God will say, time in. And the last 7 years will play out. And as Israel was the main character of the first 69 weeks, Israel will be the main character of the 70th week, that last seven. The church has no part in the first 69 weeks. It has no part in the 70th week. We are taken out of the way. It's only, the 70th week is only for the Jews. Now, furthermore, just as a side note, the tribulation is also called in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Do you catch that? Whose trouble? Jacob's. Another name for Israel. While it's going to be a time of unprecedented trouble for all the inhabitants of the earth, Israel's going to suffer the most. Why? Because she's the focus of God's plan. Therefore, God must conclude his plan for the church. The church must be raptured before the tribulation so that God's plan for Israel may continue as being the center actor on the central stage. Being a God of order, he's not going to blend his two separate programs at the same time. The church age will come to a conclusion, and then the 70th week of Daniel will commence. Therefore, the distinctness of Israel from the church points to a pre-tribulation rapture. That's one reason. Any other viewpoint than the pre-tribulation rapture blends the two programs together. And God doesn't do that. Secondly, the purpose. The purpose of the tribulation. The tribulation has two main purposes. First, to purge Israel. To prepare her for the return of her Messiah, Jesus Christ. God is going to bring the tribulation period to bring Israel to her senses, to bring her literally to her knees. And then as she falls, she's going to repent and realize we have had our Messiah come. We rejected him, and they're going to repent, and they're going to receive him. And they're going to, at that time, then he will come at the end of the tribulation period and rescue them. When they repent and cry out for salvation. The second purpose has to do with the non-Jewish people of the world, the Gentiles. It will be to punish the Gentile world for the rejection of Jesus Christ. God is going to punish all the people of this world who have rejected Christ. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus said the purpose of his coming was to, quote, test those who dwell on the earth. Okay, he's going to, all the people on the planet, no. That phrase, to dwell on the earth, is literally in the Greek, earth dwellers. It is used several times in the book of Revelation. And each time it used, it refers to those who are the enemies of God, persecutors of God's people, objects of God's wrath because of their hardened, incorrigible rebellion against the Lord. So God is saying, I'm going to bring Israel to me, and those who reject me and continue in stubborn rebellion against me, I will pour my wrath upon them. Now notice, the purpose of the period is not to test believers, but the wicked. Why would the church be here? We're not Israel. Why would the church be here? We've already accepted Jesus Christ. There's no reason that we would be here to endure the wrath of God like the earth dwellers. It makes no sense. And we won't be. Neither of these purposes has anything to do with the church. And if there's no purpose for us being here, we're not going to be here. We're already going to be taken up to be with Jesus in heaven. Thirdly, there are the teaching of Paul. The teaching of Paul. Two things. First of all, Paul teaches that the church will not experience the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He says about Christians, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, note, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Some would say, oh, but that's hell. No, we're not in the future going to be delivered from hell. We've already been delivered from hell. Jesus already paid the price. We've already been transferred into the family of God. We're not going to in the future. It's already happened. This wrath is not hell. It's the tribulation period, the judgment that's going to fall upon the earth. And notice there is a distinct word before the word wrath. It's the wrath. It's a definite article. It's not just any wrath. It's a particular wrath that's still going to come upon the earth. That points to the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians, same book, chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, as since we are alive at his coming in the air, or sleep, we've already died, we should live together with him. Now understand the entire context. You always interpret a text by its context. Remember that rule? The context here of chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Well, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he teaches about the rapture. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he teaches about the tribulation. Then in chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, he gives an application to the Christians. So the order of events is striking. First the rapture, then the tribulation. You know, really, you know, we mentioned those different positions on the rapture. All four positions agree the church will not go through wrath. It's just what they consider to be wrath. Post-tribulationists think that basically all the things in the book of Revelation, except maybe the last seven bowls, which happen almost basically immediately, they say all that before is not God's wrath. Pre-wrathers say that only the last quarter or so is wrath. Mid-tribulationists say only that last half is wrath. Pre-tribulationists say all the tribulation is wrath. Let's think about that. Understand that under the seal and trumpet judgments, it will kill at least one half of the world's population. Mid-tribulationists say, okay, one half of the world's population is already going to be killed before God's wrath has even poured out. Really? Wow. Not only that, but let's also consider what the Bible says. These people are saying that the first part is only man's wrath, and then only Satan's wrath, not God's wrath. But who breaks the seals? And the seal judgments, the very first judgments? Christ. Who sends out these judgments? Christ. He's the source of these judgments. And remember, they're trying to make a distinction. Well, this was man's wrath. Who did God use in the Old Testament when he poured out wrath upon the nations? Other nations. Just because men are involved or even Satan is involved doesn't mean that it's not God's wrath. They're only the instruments of his wrath. God's pouring out his wrath on this earth from the very beginning of the tribulation period, because the very first seal is the coming of Antichrist. That's the beginning of God's wrath. God's wrath is unlike anything else this world has ever seen. And by the way, just out of curiosity, they're going to say that, well, no, these parts of whatever is not God's wrath. Well, if believers are there during this time period and there's plagues and there's famine and there's war, how are Christians kept separate from all of that? When your nation's at war, you're at war. If there's plagues going on and you're there, you're part of the plagues. If there's famine, you're part of the famine. All these things are happening to believers as well as unbelievers. This is a time of wrath such as the world has never known. And we're compelled to ask the question, why would God leave his bride, the church, here during the tribulation period? It makes no sense. It's like God saying to her, you're my bride, I love you dearly, but I'm going to let you get beat up for 3.5 or 5.5 or 7 years, and then I'll take you home to our wedding. What? That picture makes no sense. Furthermore, Paul teaches that the tribulation cannot begin until the Holy Spirit has been removed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either in spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. See, there's a problem. The people there in Thessalonica have received a letter as if it was from Paul. And maybe there's been prophets declaring the same thing and saying, we're already in the tribulation period. And it says the church is just upset. They're shaken. They're confused. Paul says, don't be. Well, what does that indicate? He says, I've already taught you. Basically, it indicates, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? You're going to get raptured before the tribulation. Now, if Paul had been teaching them that they would be raptured after the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation, they should have been happy saying, well, Jesus is right around the corner. But they're not happy. They're scared. Because they said, that's not what Paul taught us. Paul had taught pre-tribulationism. Let's go on. Verses 3 and 4, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what Paul's saying. He says the tribulation period cannot start until the Antichrist arrives, who's going to sign that 7-year treaty with Israel. So you can't have the tribulation without the Antichrist. Then he goes on. And now you know what is restraining, that the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now notice, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He says the Antichrist is not on the scene because someone is restraining him. Two questions. First of all, who can restrain Satan and the Antichrist? Only God. So, God is restraining. In particular, we would say the Holy Spirit. But how, secondly question, how can the Holy Spirit be removed? I mean, after all, isn't he omnipresent? Isn't he everywhere? So how can you remove an omnipresent one? Well, the answer is, he's not being removed in the idea of being absent, but rather he's no longer performing a particular ministry. That ministry he's performing will be absent. What's his ministry? Restraining lawlessness. How is he doing that? We have already studied that on the day of Pentecost, on Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and took these individual believers and made them into the body of Christ, the church. He baptized them. Through them, he is now restraining lawlessness. We are the light and the salt of the earth. So with the rapture of the church, the rapture occurs, we're going to be caught up. The Holy Spirit is going to stop that new ministry through the church. The restrainer is this restraining influence, this ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling and working through his people. Thus, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is removed from this present ministry. And that occurs when the church is caught up. So you can't have the tribulation without the Antichrist. You can't have the Antichrist until the Holy Spirit is removed in his restraining acts, and that can't happen until we are taken out of the way. God's timetable is the removal of God's restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit at the rapture, then the appearance of the Antichrist, and then the beginning of the tribulation period. The rapture has to come first. Fourth, the promise of Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth dwellers. First of all, we notice Christ promised that the church would be preserved from a worldwide hour of trial. You say, well, that only was for the Church of Philadelphia. Well, why would God tell the Church of Philadelphia they're not going to enter into a worldwide trial if that hasn't occurred in 2,000 years almost? You see, the letters to the churches, these seven letters, all end with basically the same words. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The messages will also be understood for all believers, all the churches. And this is a worldwide time because it shall come upon the whole world. It's a worldwide trial. The church is preserved from this worldwide trial. How? He says, I will keep you from. Keep from means to keep, preserve, protect. From is a little word in Greek, ek. It means out of, out from. We will be kept out of the tribulation. Oh, but the others would say, well, no, we're kept through the tribulation. Well, then why didn't God say so? There's another Greek word he could have used that meant through. He used the word that meant out of. And how does that explain Revelation chapter 7, where millions probably of believers are going to be killed in the tribulation, martyred? That doesn't sound like they're being kept through. And how are they being kept through when everything else is happening around them as well? It affects them as well. So the preservation is not only from the trial, but notice it's from the hour of trial. The purpose of the promise is deliverance from the hour of trial, the time period, not just from the trial itself. Our exception is not from the trials, but from the hour, from the tribulation. If people live within a time period, they're not separated from it. Norman Geisler said, one cannot be saved from an entire hour by being part of it. You see, the only way to keep people from an entire time period is to prevent them from entering into it. This means a protection is then shown in verse 11, the next verse. It's the coming of Jesus at the rapture. The next verse says, behold, I come quickly. The placement of this statement immediately after the promise of deliverance shows how they're going to be delivered. How we're going to be delivered. The rapture. Moving quickly. Fifthly, the absence of the church. In Revelation chapter 4 through 18, that deal, especially in 6 through 18, with the tribulation, there's not one mention of the word church. The church is not found on this earth. Now, in contrast, in chapters 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. But when the tribulation begins to occur, the church is not mentioned. Why? Because she's absent. Wouldn't you think that God would point out how the church was involved and how the church is doing different things and how God is preserving the church? But there's not one word. The absence of the church is striking. And I think unexplainable if the churches continue on in the earth. Now, a post-tribulation will say, the word saints is used over and over and over. See, that's the church. Well, wait a second. That doesn't mean anything. Because there's different saints. There were Old Testament saints. There are church-age saints. There's going to be tribulation saints. And there's going to be millennial saints. The saints mentioned here on earth are the tribulation saints, those who come to know Christ as Savior after the rapture. The church is not on earth when God declares war on it, because we have been called home to heaven. You see, a post-tribulation will say, well, wait a second. Why don't we find the church being mentioned in heaven? We say we are. 12 times in Revelation chapter 4 through 19, there are, what do we find there? 24 elders in heaven. They're already rewarded. They're already there. They're praising God for salvation. The 24 elders are the church. We're already in heaven. We've been called home because we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are God's ambassadors. And what do we find out? Ambassadors are called home before war breaks out. Most Americans well remember what happened on December the 7th of 1941, a day that will live in infamy, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, inflicting heavy casualties on the U.S. Navy and crippling our Pacific Fleet. Many people also remember what happened the next day, December the 8th of 1941. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt called Congress to make a formal declaration of war against Japan and the Axis powers. But do you know what happened the next day, December 9th of 1941? President Roosevelt issued an order calling all U.S. ambassadors home from Japan, Germany, and Italy before he unleashed the wrath of America upon these other nations. He called his ambassadors home. American citizens were taken out of harm's way. In the same way, before God declares war upon this godless planet at the beginning of the tribulation, unleashing his unmitigated wrath, he will call his ambassadors home. One more point, and we'll call it a day. The imminence of the return. The New Testament church anticipated Christ's return at any moment. I'm going to put these verses up here and give you a chance to write them down and try to touch upon some of them. 1 Corinthians 1:7, he tells believers, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it could happen at any moment. You're eagerly waiting for it. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is what? At hand. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven. I don't know when he's coming. It could be any moment. I'm waiting. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm looking. It could happen at any moment. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. I like James chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, what is at hand. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's standing there. He's going to enter at any moment. Get your lives right. Be patient. Wait for him. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then, four times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Any moment. All of these scriptures refer to the rapture and speak of it as though it could occur at any moment. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed. And then he ends with this word, Maranatha. The New King James translated it, our Lord, come. You see, Christians had a password. They had like a watchword. They'd see each other on the street, they'd say, Maranatha. Now, they lived in a Greek environment. This is an Aramaic word. It means, as I said, our Lord, come. Others would go, what are they saying? They knew what they were saying. The Lord's coming. Now, obviously, he meant he could come at any moment. Why say Maranatha if you knew Jesus wasn't coming for 3.5 years or 5.5 years or 7 years? It makes perfect sense if you could come at any moment. We refer to that any moment coming as his imminent coming. Gerald Stanton notes, as applied to the coming of the Lord, imminency consists of three things: the certainty that he will come at any moment, the uncertainty of the time of that arrival, and the fact that no prophesied event stands between the believer and that hour. Ronald Showers explains, other events may happen before the imminent return, but nothing else must take place before it happens. If something else must take place before an event can happen, that event is not imminent. Theologian Charles Ryrie points out, imminent event means impending, hanging over one's head, ready to take place. An imminent event is one that is always ready to take place. My friends, only pre-tribulationism believes that Jesus could come at any moment. Only pre-tribulationists believe his coming is imminent. Mid-tribbers say, no, it's got to be at least 3.5 years down the road. Pre-rathers say, hey, it has to be at least 5.5 years down the road. Post-tribulationists say it must be at least 7 years down the road. I tell people, do you believe that Jesus will come any moment? Yes. You're a pre-tribber. Because only pre-tribbers believe Jesus could come at any moment. Only pre-tribbers take that biblical viewpoint. When will the rapture occur? I think firmly, based upon the Word of God, Jesus is coming before the tribulation, because the distinctness of Israel from the church, the purpose of the tribulation having nothing to do with the church, the teachings of Paul that the church will not go through God's wrath and the church must be gone before Antichrist can be revealed, the promise of Jesus that the church will be kept from the hour of worldwide testing, the absence of the church from all passages in the book of Revelation dealing with the tribulation, and the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. As we anticipate Christ coming in the rapture to take us to be with him, let us remember the words with which the Holy Spirit closes the Bible. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Revelation 22, 20 through 21. Could he come today? Yes. Will he come today? I don't know. But he did say, in a day and an hour which you do not think, I am coming. Are you ready? You're not going to be given 3.5, 5, or 7 years to get ready. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you, accept Christ today. You say, I don't know how. Speak to me after services. Speak to somebody else. All you need to do is ask Jesus to be your Savior. Give yourself to him. Accept him as your Savior. And if you're a Christian and you've been putting off and putting off something you know God wants you to do, determine right now, I will do it immediately. Because Jesus could have come at any moment. Let's stand. Let us close with a song. Just as I am. And that's the way we come to Christ. We don't have to change. He'll change us. We come as we are.
Thank you.
And he will fulfill his promise to save us if we will only come. May God bless you and be with you. You're dismissed.